Real quick, if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1, we will look at the title of the message is Rescued and Conveyed. Rescued and Conveyed. Last week we looked at how God made us fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen. He qualified us, another translation says. But today we want to continue to look at and revel in what God has done and what he's doing in and for every believer in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so as I shared in the book of Ephesians when we went through that book, how that in the first three chapters, God was doing all the work. God did everything. He didn't ask us to do anything. So we see here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is laying it out again about what God has done. And here in this scripture, in these two verses, you'll note that Paul is again referring to what God has done, not what we are to do. And I've always said, and I'll continue to say in that order, that if God does nothing, then we can do nothing. The only time we can do anything is that God has done something first. And so if God doesn't deliver us from the power of darkness, there isn't anything we can do. Amen. So we found ourselves captives of darkness under its power and its reign. That's where the grace of God found us. But the scripture says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That word delivers means to draw to oneself. To draw to oneself. And God didn't deliver us for us to live unto ourselves. He didn't deliver Israel for Israel to run off into the wilderness and go worshiping other gods. He delivered Israel. He drew them unto himself. When he delivered them for a reason. And the reason was that he wanted them to be his very own. God has not delivered us. People say, I'm free. I'm a Christian now. I'm free to live. No, you're free to live for God. That's what we're free. Because to live any other way is to go back into bondage, right? So he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And as soon as I read that, it reminded me of the story of my twin sister. When we were living in Northeast D.C., there was a next door neighbor. We didn't know at the time, but we found out later that the teenage boys were running drugs and all kinds of things out that house. We had no idea. So because we're small, we're little things, and we're playing with their brothers and sisters and everything. And one day my sister was over there. And there was an argument started, and there was banging and carrying on going. My mother heard it through the walls, and my twin sister was just standing over there. My mother went outside, and the door to the place was open. My mother saw her baby girl standing in there just like this, just looking. She didn't know, and people, adults screaming and hollering at each other. And my mother, just like God delivered us from darkness. My mother went up into that house to deliver her girl. And she, all I know, I wasn't even there. All she said was, I went in there, and she went up to the front door, reached in and grabbed my sister and lifted her up off her feet with one arm, just snatched her out of that argument and out of that fight and that bad situation that was going on in there. And she actually delivered her from the power of that darkness that was going on. But listen to what Paul says, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In other words, he took us out of one place and he put us in another place. Notice who did it. We didn't do it. He did it. We didn't do it. He did it. My sister could not save herself, but my mother could save her. We could not save ourselves. God had to save us, right? And so that's why we're reading here that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We see this as God's aim for Israel in the Old Testament. What God did for Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of what he did against the enemy of our souls, both Jews and Gentiles, in the New Testament, okay? So if you remember, When the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 3, when they cried out to God, they didn't even say it cried out to God. The scripture just says they cried out because of the bondage. Because these people were so heavy-handed in their oppression, they cried out, and the scripture says this, and their cry, Exodus 3:8 says, their cry went up to God, and that's around verses 6 and 7. Verse 8 says, where God speaks and says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land. He delivered them from Egypt to the promised land that he had chosen them. Colossians 1 tells us that God delivered us from the power of darkness, and he translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he took us from one place to another place. Beloved, and we need to know this, because this is our reality right now. Because we are seated, where are we seated? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, he took us out of a lowly place and he exalted us and seated us with his son in the heavenly places. So we see this whole reality played out in the Old Testament, that God came to deliver the children of Israel, as Paul is speaking of here in Colossians, where God delivered us from darkness and translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So First Peter reads this way. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Paul says again in Colossians 1:13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Peter says he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see God at work. In the book of Colossians, we see it all through the New Testament. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul speaking of God speaking to him in the revelation when he had gotten saved. He says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles in 26:18 to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so in delivering us, God also delivered us from the one who had the power of darkness or the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, speaking of Christ, our high priest, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the same one who had the power of darkness, that is the devil. So not only were they to turn from the concept of evil, but from the person and power of evil to God. David said in Psalms 18, verse 17, he delivered me, speaking of God, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Amen. The darkness that had us was too strong for us. You remember? Amen. I remember. It was too strong. But God came and delivered David, and he came and delivered. And Paul, what's interesting about what Paul is doing is that he's educating, he's teaching the Colossians what has happened for them in Christ Jesus, because not to know it is not to partake of it and to benefit from it, right? But so Paul is, he's laying this by revelation, he's opening up the scriptures and letting them know. And we need to know that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. You say, well, why do I need to know that? Because the darkness is all around us. And it's wanting to encroach upon us every day through every means possible, through media, through even through government, through you name it. It's the darkness is there, and ideologies and ways of thinking and ways of believing are wanting, that are rooted in darkness, are wanting to encroach. And you talk to Christians, you meet Christians, and you're sitting there talking, and they say something, and you're like, what? What? Are you serious? No, that's not what the scripture teaches. And so we have to be aware of what Christ has done for us so that we can remain free. walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, the scripture declares, right? Jesus was delivered to the enemy that we might be delivered from the enemy. Is that right? He was delivered to the enemy that we might be delivered from the enemy. Luke 22 and 53, Jesus said this, when I was daily with you in the temple, you did not seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Paul said he has delivered us from the power of darkness. How so? By delivering himself to the power of darkness. That's why he surrendered. That's why he surrendered in the garden. We know he said to his disciples, put up your sword. Do you not think that I can call upon my Father and he would send me 6 legions of angels? He says, no, I'm laying down my life. No one's taking it from me. I'm laying it down. I'm giving myself to the power of darkness so that you might be released from the power of darkness, right? So he was delivered to the enemy that we might be delivered from the enemy. Acts 2 and 23 reads, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So we understand that he, by the will of God, gave himself. Acts 3 and 13 declares that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Jesus was delivered so that we might be delivered. Galatians 1 and 3 and 4 reads, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Amen. So we ask this question, does darkness bother you? And I'm not talking about, you know, turning out the light. Darkness. Does darkness bother you? How do you know if you're living in God's kingdom? How do you know if you're really walking in the light? Well, darkness should bother you. And it's coming at us all the time. And, when the darkness in this world makes you feel like an alien, then you know, I'm not from this world. I'm part of the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He is light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. At all. That means we're not going to love the darkness, church. And when darkness comes in, we're going to discern it and we're going to be opposed to it. Right? Why? Because of the kingdom that we are in. So the scripture says he delivered us from the power of darkness, that domain, that place, and he has conveyed us. Your Bible may say transferred or translated. The word means to transfer or carry away. It also means to remove from one place to another. To remove from one place to another. And so right now in America, we have a problem with illegal immigration. Illegal immigration. That is people coming from another country illegally into our country and bypassing border laws and so forth. That's illegal immigration. But in the kingdom of God, there really isn't anything such as legal immigration. Because legal immigration is the person themselves coming into the country via the laws of that kingdom, right? But the problem with that is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you don't decide to come in. You can't, you don't, listen, Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says that you can't even see the kingdom. If I don't allow you to see, he said, unless one is born of the Spirit, he can't even see it. You say, why are people breaking the door down to the kingdom of God now? Because they don't even know it exists. They can't even see it. But unless one is born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot be born again, right? And so in this kingdom, he is the one who has to take you from where you were and put you into your place in the kingdom of God. No one, you can't just decide, oh, today I'm going to become a Christian. Oh, today I'm going to enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because the dead can't inherit this life. And the scripture, what? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can't get up and go anywhere. A dead man can't affect this situation. A dead man doesn't even know he's dead. He's just there. But you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so in the kingdom of God, we see this is what Paul is talking about. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. He took us out of darkness and placed us into light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we wonder why God says, I will let no one steal my glory. I will let no one glory in my presence. And the reason why God does that is because this is all his work. It is all his work. All of this, every bit of it, the people. Let me share something. I hadn't thought of it. When R.C. Sproul, who went to be with the Lord earlier this year or late last year, I can't remember, recently. When R.C. Sproul said this, it upended me. It. Oh, my goodness. I had never heard this before. But he was teaching on, forget what he was teaching on, limited atonement, TULIP. I mean, he was teaching on, you know, Calvinism. But what he said was that, as we know in Genesis chapter 6, God says to Noah, he says, you know, I'm sorry that I made man. He's constantly wicked. He says, I'm going to destroy him off the face of the earth. Now, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the people, right? Does God have a right, a place, authority to wipe out every human being on the planet? Does he have authority? I should get a resounding. Yeah, I should get a resounding yes. Why? Because everybody was wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch this. If everyone deserves to die, and God saves a few, is God at fault? No. If everyone deserves to die and God saves anyone, it is because of his choice to have mercy upon them. Well, some people say, well, why would that's mean. That's mean. Why would you kill all these people and only save a few? Is that mean? Let me ask you a question. Hitler, what he did was mean, right? If we call him, do you think we should give him the death penalty? Absolutely. That's right. You getting up out of here. That's right. You going. Ted Bundy, all these other people who got saved before he, you know, was executed. But when we put it, see, the problem is when we look at man's sin to God, we like lessen it. But when man sins against man, we say, oh, yeah, that person's wicked. That person needs to die. What Hitler did was wrong. He can't murder 6,000 Jews and get away with it. You got to die. But then when we say, but everyone sinned against God, but oh, no, God can't. That's mean to destroy everybody. Do you hear me? See, we begin to qualify the sin and say our sin against God was little. But our sin against one another is really great, and we should do something about it, you know. And we go through all these motions. When those 17 kids died in Florida, that did something to me. It did something to me. Now, it did something to my fleshly nature, but it also did something to the God nature in me as I interceded and cried out to God and went into prayer, and it was powerful. And I believe God today, I'll continue to pray about that whole situation. Because the loss of life, those children were created in the image of God. You don't just take life. You don't just take life, right? You're an affront. You sin against God when you do that, and something must be done about it. And that's why we need to do something about lest it go on and on and on. And we know it will. We know it will unless something happens. God has to shake us to our core, because we'll just keep going on. This will happen. And I'm praying for a shaking. God says, I've shook the earth once. He says, but once more, I say, I'm going to shake the things that are in heaven. And he says, I'm going to shake the things that all the things that can be shaken will be shaken. But then we need a shaking, church, because when you're sitting in a boat going towards a cliff and everyone's having a party, oh yeah, everything's great. No problem. They're not listening to you when people are screaming and saying, no, we're about to go over the edge. And I'm not talking about doom and judgment on America. Don't get me wrong. I don't go down that camp. Oh, God's about to judge America. He's going to judge America. He's going to judge the whole face of the earth. America's not that great. I'm sorry. Sin is sin. And but my point was, back with RC, was that God's mercy is magnified. The extent to which God's mercy is upon us is so extreme. And I believe that all the years that we're living this life, the Holy Spirit is unfolding and pulling back the layers of our understanding so that we can really see what Christ has done for us. Because it's not, Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin.
Oh, God.
Woo! Listen. It's not me and you trying. It's not all this, oh, I can't sin today. I can't sin today. I can't sin today. I can't sin today. I got to, oh, God, help me, help me. And we get all worked up. That's what Paul said. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It is the law of the Spirit of life that is freeing us constantly from sin. It's not us trying to keep the law of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Okay, Lord, I'm not. Help me, I'm not. No, it's the law of the Spirit of life. It is the Holy Spirit living within us. It is the Spirit of God such that when we wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, the Spirit of adoption, which causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit of adoption, my first thought is always, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, yes, Lord. It's always, Father, Father. That's the spirit of adoption that we've received. Not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that spirit is always bearing witness with our spirit that we're sons and daughters of God. So it is that. How did I get on there, y'all? I done gone off my notes here. And so it is God. You can't immigrate into the kingdom of God. there's no illegal immigration. You can't just want to come. Hello, no. That's not how it works. Okay? Here, in this kingdom, God is the one who removes us from our place of bondage to sin and makes us fit for his eternal kingdom. He's the one who does it. And it's not called immigration. It's called adoption. You don't immigrate into the kingdom of heaven. You are adopted in. Everybody in the kingdom is family. Everybody in the kingdom related to one another. Everyone has the same father. Amen. That's how it's done. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9, Paul said this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so the unrighteous, that's darkness. Hello? All of what he lists here, we'll see in a second, is darkness. But what I want us to understand and what to make note of is this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? When God called us out of darkness, it was so that we might inherit the kingdom. when he told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He said, go to a place that I will show you. He was telling Abraham, leave there and come to this place that I have for you. He told Abraham, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt. They're going to be bound for 400 years. But after that, I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver them and I'm going to take them to the promised land. He was always taking them from there to over here. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, the same thing is true of you and I. He took us out of darkness and he placed us in the light. And so we see this happening. Well, listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, or will inherit the place that God wants to take us to. Watch this. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Past tense. Such were some of you, but you were washed. He didn't say, but you washed yourselves. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How did it happen? It happened by the Spirit of God. He washed us. He sanctified us and sanctifies, ongoing process, and justified us. God is the great initiator who grants entrance into his heavenly kingdom. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12 reads that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God is calling us into his own kingdom and glory. That kingdom is unseen now, but it is actual, and we will realize that, okay? And the call is daily upon us to enter into that kingdom, to always be ready for that kingdom. Amen? Let me deal with the son of his love, the son of his love. Oh, my goodness. 1 John 3 and 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Ravi Zacharias calls love the supreme ethic. The supreme ethic. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says, though I have the tongue of men and angels, and though I give my body to be burned and so forth, and have not love. The writer, I believe it's Hebrews, says, owe no man anything but to love one another. But to love one another. It's the supreme ethic. Romans tells us that love works no ill towards its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you love, you fulfill the law. Listen, church. There are things God is teaching us about love. And it's constant and ongoing. Love works no ill towards its neighbor. It doesn't say anything ill. It doesn't think anything ill. It doesn't do anything ill towards its neighbor. We're not perfect in that yet, but God's love toward us is. And it's that love that's perfecting our love so that we would love the way he loves. But the scripture, I love the description that Paul uses with at least my Bible, says that we've been transferred, he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, I'm caught up in this relationship with the Father and the Son. I think it's the most dynamic, it's the most, I don't know, it just does something to me because the Father loves the Son supremely. He loves him perfectly. And there's this, and I just want to read a few scriptures of what Jesus, the Son, says about his Father. Maybe it's because I grew up with no father. I don't know. But if you had no father, I tell you what, he'll be the father you never had.
Oh my God. Oh, he's the father. He's the father that you never had. And because of sonship, he'll draw you close to himself and really cause you to know that you are adopted and that you are loved. Remember Matthew 3:17, when Jesus came up out the water and the cloud came and the voice said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. I love him. This is my only son. This is my only son." And the father declares his love for his son in the earth, verbally. They heard it. John 3:35, John the Baptist speaking of Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." The Father loves the Son. This is being revealed to John the Baptist. The word love there is agapeo, the God love, the God kind of love, right? And the love that God has for you and I is the agape love. Agape love is the love that has nothing to do with the object of the love. In other words, you do nothing to earn the love, to receive the love, to merit the love. The love has its origin and is resident in the issuer. And that is why God and how God loves us, right? John chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says this, "For the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." But here, when Jesus says the Father loves the Son, the word is phileo. Phileo, denoting personal affection. And so in the Godhead, there's this perfect love one for another. And we know that as a parent, I don't know a parent who has ever lived who's told their child everything that they've ever done. See, I've got people laughing here because everybody, if you're a parent, you know it's true. And the reason why it's true is because your child doesn't know everything that's ever happened, nor would it be good for them to know everything. I find this out all the time when I do family history. I go in, one time I went into one of Daphne's great aunts or whatever, and she's in her 80s, and I'm sitting there, and I come in, and she don't know me. I said, "I'm doing family history, ma'am. I'd like to ask you a few questions." She turned around, looked at somebody, said, "What this man going to be asking me? Don't you be asking me any questions about my family? You don't need to know anything." And I was like, "Oh, wait a second." I was like, "No, ma'am, it's not like that. I just want to find out." Well, people came from everywhere, and so... But Jesus said that the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. All things. Why? Because the Father and the Son are one. The Father and the Son are one. And this, but I just get so captivated by when Jesus simply says the Father loves the Son, because he did not have to say that. He could have just said, "The Father shows me all things that he's doing, and he's going to show me more that you may marvel." But he didn't just say that. He said, "The Father loves the Son, and it is that love that is the basis for him showing me all things that he's going to do." Why? Because love hides nothing. True love, in the Garden of Eden, the man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. They had nothing to hide. Because true love hides nothing. This is why I said, listen, you may have not really been loved in this life. I mean, you may be, and God made us for love, church. You understand? That's why this world's still running around. Everyone trying to run around looking for that. Oh, what is it that I want? It's not sex. It's not power. It's not money. It's not all that. No, you really want to be loved. God made you for love. He made us for love, right? And love discloses all of itself, is vulnerable. That's what we're looking at when we look at the cross. God, who loves us, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, and he was perfectly unshielded. Willingly, he laid down his life. Willingly, he let them strip his clothes off of him. This is God. He withheld nothing, presented himself. That's the perfect love. And we will be loved with a perfect love. And we will love with a perfect love in glory. I don't know about you, but I daydream about it. I do. I daydream about it. I'd be driving down the road thinking about heaven, thinking about this perfect love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we are seated in his throne with him. And therefore, we are partakers of the perfect love of the Godhead. You're going to be loved like you never could imagine being loved. Our minds cannot attain to that height. But this love that's in the Godhead, it's perfect love. And perfect love does what? Casts out fear. You can be totally vulnerable and totally exposed, and there will be no fear. You won't have to hide anything. Amen? This is where we're headed. So when Paul says he has come and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, oh, it's so rich. It's so deep. Sometimes people wonder, why aren't we going to be married in heaven? The love, the relationship, the depth that you will experience, marriage is only a type and a shadow of. When the true has come, the shadow ceases to exist. Hello? Amen. I said, when the true comes, the shadow is done away with. And don't get worried. It won't be like you won't know your spouse. You'll know your spouse. It's not going to be a mean thing. But I'm telling you what, the relationship that he has for us in glory will so far supersede. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You won't be running around, oh, I don't have anybody. Oh, no. You're going to have so much of somebody, you won't know what to do with him. It will fill you. It will absolutely fill you. So if you didn't get the love you're looking for here, no worries. Because there, you're going to experience it above all ability to preconceive. All the time. That's right. John 10:17, Jesus says this, love it. Therefore, the Father loves me. This is the perfect Son of God saying about the perfect Father, therefore, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Now, remember, this is not a works-based relationship. Jesus isn't saying the Father only loves me because I'm going to do what he wants me to do. But that, because we have to remember, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. The moment the Father planned redemption, Jesus' will was one with his. There was never any, well, you know, I don't know if I were. Was never any of that. Hello? Because they're one. Christ's desire has always been to do the will of his Father. I know that's always been his desire. I'm praying and crying out, oh God, let my desire be to do the will of my Father. Right? In Christ. And so the cross is the ultimate display of God, of Christ's love for his Father. And the Father loves him because of this work that he is going to has undertaken. John 14:21, Jesus moves to us and he says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Well, this thing works you over. Not in a bad sense, but as we read it, and not just read it, as we meditate upon it, as we just let it work over in our spirit and let it move us from where we are and cause a yearning in us. Oh, God, let that. Let that be my heart. Let that be my desire. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So those are Jesus' words, right? And so he goes on and says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself. Hold it, wait a second. Jesus is going to come and he's going to disclose, he's going to manifest, he's going to reveal himself to us? Yes. As we love him. As we love him. Now watch this. The scripture says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And so this love is working in a circle because we love him because he first loved us. Now once he loves us, and this is going on in you and I as we speak. The Father loves us, and then day by day we get up and we make decisions. We make decisions based upon who we love. Hello? Let me say it again. He loves us, but then we get up and make decisions based upon who we love. Now, sometimes we make decisions because we love this. Hello? We love this. We make decisions because we love this. Jesus on the cross made the decision because he loved his Father. In his humanity, he made the decision because he loved him, right? And so God is, that's what I was saying earlier when I was saying he's breathing upon our love for him. Our love for him that he started. And so he initiated it. We love him. And then the scripture says him here that he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So it comes full circle, right? He goes on and says, and a couple of verses later, scripture says, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Are you serious? He's going to make his home with him. I don't have to preach this. Just read the scriptures. It's just John 16, 27. A few more scriptures. John 16, 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. John 15 and 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And so this is the kingdom that we're in. The kingdom of the Son of his love. And when I read that, my desire becomes to be, Father, help me to love every person in my sphere of influence with your love, both in word, in thought, in deed. Help me to love the way you, it is the supreme ethic, right? John 17, 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as I have loved you. John 17, 24, I've been debating with myself. This may be my favorite verse in all of the Bible, because I say that about every verse. But, you know, because the verses deal with certain things. But this verse here, in this season, now there you go, this verse, whoo, because it deals with the here, but it also deals with the hereafter. Listen at what Jesus says. And because what God speaks to you over the course of your life makes certain scriptures really resound. But listen at what he says. Father, I desire, and you know that what Christ desires from his Father, he's going to get. Anybody agree with that? Oh, yes. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where is Christ? Right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father in great glory. That they may be with me where I am. Listen, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Listen, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. the love that I are in Christ. We're going to see the fullness of that love that was his before anything was created. Oh my God. I don't know about you, but that does something to me. He's going to show us pre-creation. He's going to show us that which existed in the Godhead, you and I are going to partake of. That is extremely mind-boggling. It's like, Lord, I'm not worthy of that. But that is Christ's desire for you and I, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And God would never desire anything for you that's not good for you. Listen, it is good for us to behold his glory. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the love of God toward man is rooted in the love of God for his son. Why? Because we were made in his image. The love of God for man is rooted in the love of God for his son. And Christ says that you love me before the foundation of the world. This is the love that we're in, and will live in its fullness in the life to come. We will actually behold the glory of God. How are we going to see it? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see the glory of God, it's not some Shekinah cloud that's floating around that people look at and go, oh, I see. No. The glory of God is resident. Hebrews 1 says that he is the express image of his person. He is the exact, the effulgence of God's glory is present in Jesus. It's not a cloud. It's not anything. It's Jesus. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to see the fullness of God's glory expressed in the face of his beloved son. He took us out of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the son of his love for that purpose. Last scripture, John 17:26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. That's an eternal love, church. That the love with which you love me may be in them. So God delivered and rescued us for himself from the power of darkness. He moved us out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin, and made us fit for the kingdom of the Son, of his Son, which is eternal light and love. It was this love that moved Christ to shed his own blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, which verse 14 reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is why every Christian is to give thanks, and everything give thanks, because of all that God has accomplished for us, irrespective of what happens to us in this life, these light afflictions which endure but for a moment. God has wrought so much more for us. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your great power to deliver, to rescue, to save us, oh God, from the darkness that had enveloped us and consumed us. We thank you, oh God, that you didn't leave us, Lord, in our darkness, but you transferred us, you conveyed us over into the kingdom of your inheritance, the Son of your love. And Father, this is your desire for us, that we might know the depths of your love, the depth, the height, the length, the width, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Father, I pray, Lord, that your eternal work that you have started, Lord, in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be brought to pass day by day, that we would be transformed into your image and your likeness. Lord, that the savor of Jesus Christ, the love of God, oh God, might be made known by the church to the world. Lord, that lost hearts might be found and come into a loving relationship with God through Christ our Lord. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon every family of this church, your comfort over the Dombo home, oh God, Lord, that you would keep them and that your grace would carry them and Paul's widow and his children, oh God, would lift them up, oh God.
We ask, O God, that your will be done in our hearts and our lives all this week for your glory and our good. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.